have a Bible I could use? Bible? Do you have a Bible I could use?
I do. I have a Bible. John MacArthur.
Could you open to Psalm 1?
Psalm 1?
Okay, ladies. Do you know it's like summer outside? I don't get it. It's gorgeous. Father God, we come before you now and we want to quiet our hearts. We want to see Jesus during this time. Help us, Lord, to focus on you. And may we be still and listening to your voice, Lord, speaking to us through the word, through our lesson. We want to be women of the word. We want to be women of God. So, Lord, we're quiet now, and for those that have come with heavy ladens this morning, may they leave them at the cross, and may they find that you are indeed the burden bearer. Thank you, Lord, that you lift those burdens. Now, Lord, we want to hear from you, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, blessed are the rich who have large bank accounts. Blessed are those who have good health and can travel. Blessed are those that have well-mannered children. Isn't that the way we think? But I'll tell you something, blessed is more than a surface emotion. I was thinking, if I were sitting on that hillside, this is why this question came. This would be before the cross, before Pentecost, and I heard what Jesus had to say. We have three lessons now on the Sermon on the Mount, but if I had been sitting there listening, I would have thought, no way, no way, I don't understand what he's saying. So thanks to Earl Palmer, we come up with a definition, and he's taking it from Psalm 1. Let me read that. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. And on it goes. Thanks, Judy. Got too much stuff up here. And I agree with him. Ashar is the Hebrew for the word blessed. And what it means is you're on the right track. You're on the right road. Congratulations. And once you get a grasp of this, all of the Beatitudes fall together. Now, someone asked, put a question in the question box, aren't there 9 Beatitudes? Well, yeah, that's what we studied this week. In case you didn't count, we had 9 Beatitudes. Oftentimes, that last one is counted as one. And it could be, but there's definitely 9 Blesseds. So God has a whole different view on what it means to be blessed. And as I say, if I had been sitting there, I wouldn't have understood a word he was saying. Really? The riches of heaven belong to the poor? We think the poor have nothing to give. So right there, you would have stopped in your tracks and wondered what he was talking about. The Sermon on the Mount is not a set of rules or regulations. Rather, it is a statement of the life that we will live when the Holy Spirit is getting his way with us. If you get that out of this lesson, man, you're way down the line. And the Lord is getting his way with us. That is the best place to be. And it is the Holy Spirit that applies these truths to our lives. Don't underestimate the Holy Spirit. And I was thinking, my mother brought me up to be self-reliant. And life just knocked feet out from underneath me. And I couldn't find any place to be self-reliant about. But actually, self-reliance robs us of God's good gifts. In order to follow Jesus, we must deny self. As long as we rely on our own resources, we will never put our trust in him. Some of us probably have tried to put our husband as our savior. That probably let you down on your honeymoon. But husbands aren't designed to be saviors. They haven't got very many clues what it takes to impress their wives or please their wives or support their wives. They have a lot to learn. So don't try to stuff your husband in that spot like the women of the well did. You know, bottom line, it's all about trust and obey. We can't get very far away from that. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I wrote in my Bible, no props. Not to prop myself up with anything else but the Lord himself. And my poverty is the best thing that can happen. Because those who realize their spiritual poverty apart from God will trust him, and he will enrich their lives. All of our own resources, our wisdom, our talent, our abilities, prevent us from trusting the one person who can bring us and give us the abundant life. Jesus never asked for us to decide for him. And yet, I was thinking about Decision Magazine and Billy Graham. That's been all his thrust, is to decide for the Lord. He doesn't want you to decide for him. He wants you to yield to him. The thing I'm blessed is in my poverty. If I know I have no strength, I have no will, no props, I will feel spiritually bankrupt. Congratulations, you're on the right road. How much we want to protect ourselves, and it's not, that's not the way. It's through poverty that we enter the kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn, for they should be comforted. Now, I would have sat there and thought, no way, that's, I don't like the sounds of that at all. But God wants us to experience his joy, and yet we can't experience that joy until we've mourned over our sin. If we do not grieve over the weight of our sin, we have no concept of sin's devastating power. If we treat our sin lightly, we demonstrate that we have no sense of the enormity of our offense against Almighty and a holy God. Our sin caused the death of God's Son. Scriptures tell us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And doesn't your heart must just hate sin? At least mine does. I hate it. It brings pain and sorrow. It brings pain and sorrow to others as well as to ourselves. I remember when we did the life of David, and we got into Psalm 51, where David finally admits that he has sinned against God. And I was really troubled by his Psalm 51, because he had killed off Uriah, he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he had lied, and then he swept it all under the carpet. And I thought, wait a minute, shouldn't he confess his sin is against Bathsheba and against Uriah? But no, David saw his sin correctly. He knew that it was against God and only against God. And that's when you and I grasp that, we will come to grips with what our sin is all about. The people around us just experience the fallout. Well, the Bible says that those who grieve over their sin will draw near to God. You see, the Bible says those who mourn and weep over their sin are in a position to repent. And that's what God is looking for. Regret for sin's consequences? Oh, yes. It's not the same as sorrow for sinning against a holy God. I remember we lived here in Castro Valley. The young man up the street needed gas for his car, so he came down to our car and proceeded to siphon off the gas. However, one of my kids saw him, and so he was really regretful and sorry for getting caught. See? So confession of sin is not necessarily an indication of repentance. You know, we can say from day to day, oh yeah, oh yeah, and we just don't take it very lightly. Repentance is to turn around and to hate it and to move away from it. And it can only come when we acknowledge our transgressions have come from a heart, and I have a black heart here in my notes. That's my heart apart from God. And when we become broken over our sins. I remember when the Lord started putting his searchlight into my life when I had come to Bible study, and I didn't like it at all. I felt like I had a neon sign on my forehead that said, sinner, sinner, sinner. And I remember running into the pastor down at Long's Drugstore down here. It's now, I think it's the macaroni place or something. Anyway, and I tried to avoid him like the plague, because I was sure that he could see this sinner, sinner across my face. So I really grieved over my sins. It's really when God gets a hold of your life and you realize, whoa, it's heavy. It really is. Well, he will come to you, and he will forgive you, and he'll comfort you, and he will fill you with his joy. Oh, the sweet presence of the Holy Spirit. And then five, blessed are the meek. And I have written in my Bible, don't promote self. for they will inherit the earth. The world looks at that word meek and says weak, but don't look at it that way. Jesus looks at it entirely different. It's like if you had a wild stallion out in the field, and he really isn't any good to anyone until his master gets a hold of him and then works with him. And it's called breaking, but it really is getting that stallion's power under your control, the master. That is the very same thing that God wants to do with us. We may not be wild stallions, but I can remember when I was younger, I did a lot. But anyway, but that's the safest place to be, is under the control of the Lord. Meekness is strength under control, just like that horse. For the Christian, it's not submitting to everyone and everybody else and what's going on. It's taking our direction from God. Meekness in a life is all that God wants for us because it shows submission to the Holy Spirit. Meekness involves self-control that comes from trusting God. I have learned to get under the Lord, to be obedient. Because, man, when I'm in my own power, I really mess up really bad. And so it's wonderful to get under his control and to lean heavily on him. You know, Jesus is such an example of meekness. When he was on the cross, he could have called for legions of angels to come and take him off the cross. But because of his love for his Father and his love for us, he submitted to the Father's and was obedient. To submit to Jesus means gain. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. When I was dragged to Bible study, in my heart, I really wanted to hear truth. I wanted to hear something that I could count on. But I didn't know it was the Word of God until I got dragged there. So, you know, it's so interesting. Our bodies tells us when we're hungry and thirsty. Now, spiritually, God has put a hunger and thirst for him in our hearts. And that wouldn't be fair unless he planned on fulfilling it. Last week, we looked at Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman. Nicodemus had been stuffing religion into his heart, trying to make it fit, trying to make it work. And Jesus really cut right to the quick when he told him, you need to be born again. I think religion probably has damned more people to hell than anything else in this world. And how about the woman at the well? There's few of us that could identify with her. She was stuffing men into that hole in her heart. And it didn't satisfy. One thing about righteousness and when we hunger for it, we just have to remember that God is not going to fill a dirty cup. He's not going to pour himself into a life that hasn't separated or has chosen to separate to hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. Though your sins be as scarlet, he will make them white as snow. He wants to pour himself into a clean life. So as you separate from your sins and you become repentant, God wants to fill you up. He not only wants to fill you up halfway, he wants to fill you up all the way so that you can splash out onto other people. It's really quite simple. He gives us such great illustrations. Well, the Lord wants to change that self into the fruits of the Spirit. And it's the Spirit that will make us like Christ. I've already told the Lord years ago, Lord, find somebody else to make holy. I will never be like you. But I see as time goes along, I can't stand being like my old self, so I try and seek the Lord to help me to straighten up. Righteousness is not to be taken lightly. Our holy God gives righteousness to those who know they cannot live without it. It means we value God's opinion of us more than we value the opinion of others. Righteousness is not merely an absence of sin, rather it is allowing God to fill us with his holiness. We seek his kingdom, but more we hunger and thirst for righteousness. And you know what? When you do, he will satisfy you. He will just fill you up with himself. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll obtain mercy. This is such an important beatitude. You have to know that everybody in this room has a burden of some sort. Some have a lot. Some have a little. But that's why we need to be merciful to each other. Don't push somebody down when they're already barely able to walk. He's so gracious and merciful with us. And aren't you glad? I was thinking that if God dealt with us after our sins, for me, I would have been dead by two because I disobeyed my parents then and ate ant poison. So, in more ways than one, I might have been dead. But remember, he's extended mercy to you. I just sometimes think, oh God, you're so kind, you're so gracious, you're so long-suffering with me. And just remember, everybody's got a load. It might be more helpful if you came along and tried to help them with that load rather than saying anything to anybody. We mess up our lives. When we walk in our own power, we really mess up our lives. Well, 5:8 is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Purity is a work of grace in our lives. No one can make themselves pure by obeying laws. Jesus Christ does not give us rules and regulations. The purity that God demands is impossible unless I'm remade from within. No one can make himself pure by obeying any kind of laws or doing any kind of religious acts. It doesn't happen. Jesus' teachings are understood by the disposition he puts in. The great marvel of salvation is that he alters heredity. All of us, when we are born once, are all born dead spiritually. We need to be born again, just like Nicodemus. Well, God doesn't alter human nature. He alters its mainspring so that as you begin to walk with the Lord more and more, you'll want to be obedient to him. And it's just great how he enables. No, none of us could be pure by ourselves. And then blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Well, how does that come about? Well, as God begins to do a work in me and you, if you begin to experience his peace, all hell may be breaking out in your home or around you, but that peace that comes, that you know it strictly from the Lord, and you're excited about it, so you want to share it with someone else. And and you want to point others to Christ so they can have that peace too. But guess what? Most others do not want your light of God shining in their lives. Man, remember, loves darkness. So that comes about the next beatitude. You'll be persecuted because of your righteous life and your witness to Jesus. I have a friend, she's a mail carrier, and she delivers here in Castro Valley, I won't say where, and she's a born-again believer, and she works in the post office, and she says three times as much work could get done. The guys just sit around in the back and just are fooling around and taking life easy and not working hardly at all, and it really bothers her. So she's become, I think, a thorn in their side, but they always say when she comes around, oh, look busy, here comes so-and-so. But that's a witness, and that comes about because you're working as unto the Lord, and that's why you get persecuted, because of your righteous life. Just make sure you're getting persecuted for your righteous life and not your lousy personality. That can happen too. And then the last one is, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. And we're seeing that on the horizon coming in this country. It's hard to believe we're so flip-flopped. But when this country was based on truth and the Word of God, and now today it's just criminal to even do some Christian things. It's a very sad day in our life. So open persecution may be right down the line. But Jesus says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And don't forget, it's falsely accused is how Jesus ended up on the cross. Well, those are the nine Beatitudes. And the last one we get is salt. I brought my salt shaker. Just to remind you, you and I need to be out of the salt shaker preserving life around us. We're to be preserving agents in the world. I just know that so many who write letters, who go to PTA meetings, who take a stand, all of that is salt. And I just kind of dread the day when the rapture of the church comes and the salt is gone. And can you imagine the amount of evil there could be in the world without us trying to stay the corruption? The presence of Christ in your life and all that he is available to others. You know, we just need to share the Lord, because salvation can free an addict. It can mend a broken home. I can say that personally for myself. My husband and I had no idea which way we were going. It wasn't good either. Salvation can heal the pain of the past, reform a wayward child, comfort a grieving heart. Salt is Christ expressing his life through you. The test of saltiness of my life or yours is, look at your family. Are you preserving it from the destructive influences that are surrounded? Sometimes we don't get that idea until after we've had a major problem in our life. If you're working, are you preserving at the workplace for the Lord by your actions? Our sinful actions are being halted because you're there. Then I thought more, how about our community? Is it a better place because you and I are involved? And how about our churches? Churches, you know, attract all kinds of people. And last week's lesson has convicted me as I need to be looking for people who are separate or discouraged or look like they need a friend. So ask Jesus to make you salty. And I look at my life and I'd like to say, I want to make others thirsty for what I have. And of course, you, O Christian, are the light of the world. And as I was thinking about this, when we went camping last summer, there's nothing like camping to really bring it all home. We were told that there was a couple of bears nearby, and of course they forage a lot at night. These aren't the yogi bear kind that come for your picnic baskets. These are the kind that scare me. In fact, my four-year-old grandson and I had a long conversation. He said, Grandma, what are you afraid of? And I said, bears. And so I'd ask him, I said, what are you afraid of? T-Rexes. So we had a lot in common. But light. I asked my husband, I said, where's our camping stuff? Could I bring my big lantern? He said, no, it's too far down in the pile to dig it out. So we're to be light. You know, the wonderful thing about light is it dispels the darkness. When we were camping, I was very happy to have my big, I think it has 12 batteries in it, my big headlight, as my daughter called it. I was very happy to have that because I could see, to go to the outhouse, I could see that there wasn't any animals around. Darkness never overcomes light. Never. And it can never overcome evil. It is a wonderful picture of Christ overcoming evil in the world. Every time you light something, every time you're fumbling in the dark looking for a little light to get on the situation, remember, that's like Christ. And I'll tell you, as the world gets darker, we have an opportunity truly shining on others. And they'll be reading us. They'll be looking to us. How's it going? I just tell the Lord something. What an awesome responsibility. God, are we up to it? I think in my flesh I couldn't be up to it. But long as he's working, that's what counts. Do others see the light that is in you? When God's light is allowed to shine unhindered through your life, the darkness around it will be dispelled. Man loves darkness rather than light, but it makes a difference. It makes altogether different. You're working in a situation, maybe you have no believers around. Maybe you're the only one. But you know what? They may make fun of you, but when the chips are down, guess who they're going to come find? Will you pray for me? Will you do this? I'm in big trouble. Can you help me? So don't get discouraged. Well, be attitudes are not do attitudes.
I'm really glad for that. It's something that God works out in us as we walk with Him. Are you on the right road? That's what blessed means. All sure. That's how you become blessed. You're on the right road. And how about how you're following the Lord? Just when the trouble comes, do you yield to Him? Or are you yielding to Him daily? And how are you doing for salt and for life? That's what Christ is in us. Are our lives causing others to want to thirst for what we have? Oh, I hope that's true. The world out there is dark, and it's getting darker. We had a couple of questions in the question box, and I have time to take them. I think this is a real good one. Please address the difference between persecution and abuse, and how are we to respond? Persecution comes when they start making laws and start saying we can't put up our wise men or, you know, our crutch at Christmas. It comes by the laws that are passed saying we separation of church and state, which never was part of the Constitution. It comes when in other countries where we see people who take a stand for the Lord, they end up in prison. Well, there's a whole difference between abuse. If you're in an abusive situation, you need to ask yourself, what am I doing in this situation? Am I making it worse? It's oftentimes women will say, well, it's my husband, he's treating me really badly. But then you have to look at what's coming out of your mouth. We can be really wicked, and we can be far more wicked than a husband often because of what we say. So check that. I would not stay in an abusive situation. There's a time when you have to get to a shelter. There's a time to be protected. If your husband, if you're living with a non-believer, make sure you're not saying, well, if you only had the Lord, well, if you only prayed, well, if you only did this, or if you only went to church. Don't do that. Just live the walk in front of Him and love Him. It's amazing how that changes. I've seen that. Joan every week tells me something new that's going on in her life, and I really get excited. I'm going to have her share one of these days. And it's not because of what she's doing. Although she's probably praying behind the scenes, it's what God is doing. Back off. God doesn't need you to play Holy Spirit. You'll get in big trouble if you do that. And then the question there, are there 9 blesseds rather than 8? Yes, that's true. This has to do with money giving. I think this is next week's lesson, where your right hand isn't supposed to know what your left hand is doing. I think that's really cool. Don't peek, left hand, I'm doing this. how to balance it. Should contributions or donations be donations, excuse me, or money or whatever, should that be exposed to everybody? Should everybody know about that in order to encourage others? Well, I'll just give you my son that's in Indonesia. His church in Wichita Falls never had a collection on Sunday morning. They had a box in the back of the church, and that's where your money would go. They never missed a paycheck. They never missed redoing the church. It was all done privately. And so when we get into our almsgiving, which will be next week's lesson or the week after, I can't remember. It's part of the Sermon of the Mount. I feel that you shouldn't. That should not be made public. But that's my own belief in it. I know some churches make it public. They print it all out in their bulletin who gave what. And I think, man, isn't that kind of running it by guilt? You know, I don't know. Well, let's close this lesson. Father God, we thank You for the fact that we can call You Father. Wow. Lord, You've done it all. We can't do the Sermon on the Mount, praise God, but Your Spirit in us can bring about righteousness. Help us, Lord, to continue to be thirsty and hungry after righteousness. And, oh, God, may we be salt. Oh, Lord, may we get out of the salt shaker and be effective in our society, holding back the corruption. And then, God, may we be light. What good is light if it's hidden? It shows on nothing. But may our walk, the way we talk to our kids, the way we drive our car, the way we treat people in the store, May we be a light to others. God, give us a sensitive spirit. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that has not begun the walk, is not on the right road, I pray, Lord, that they might say, Jesus, oh, how I need you in my life. I need you to come in and to forgive me of my sins and to make me your child. God, take me by the hand and walk me through this life, this world. Lord, I pray your blessing on those. Give wisdom to those that need it, and we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.